Power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespass, made us live together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that the coming ages might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, who you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place by God the Spirit, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
One of the things that she just read about is that we were created for good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. And one of the good works that we're called to do is the liturgy. Liturgy actually means work of the people. So you are actually here with a job. Did you know that? You actually have a job here. And one of the things that we need to do is we need to be biblical worshipers. We need to sing, as it says, as we read last week in Psalm 81. We're called to sing. And maybe singing is something that's not natural for you. Maybe you're ashamed of your voice. The beautiful thing is that God says, make a joyful noise. It doesn't say it have to be a perfect pitch noise. Amen? So let's open our mouths this morning. Let's worship him. And let's give him the glory he's due. Because he's a good God. He loved us before the earth was ever created. He loved you. So let's sing about that glory. The glorious God that we worship. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. So you can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.
me, Jesus.
Apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And he went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when he had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And when he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass, so they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing, and he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And after they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. The gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let's pray a moment. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for
the worship of the living God. We thank you that you're not a far-off God, but you're here with us by your Spirit. So Lord, would you open up the Scriptures to us? Would you take my words and use them, empower them by your Spirit, that we might be led to Jesus? We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. On December 5th, 1986, a man by the name of Walter Wyatt Jr. attempted to fly his small plane from Nassau, Bahamas to Miami, Florida. Normally, the flight would take just a little over an hour, but not on that day. Walter Wyatt was attempting to fly his plane late in the afternoon, and after thieves had broken in and stolen the navigational equipment from the cockpit. And so as he took off into what was beginning to be an emerging storm on the horizon, he had only his compass and a small handheld radio to guide him. He knew he was getting into trouble in the midst of this lightning storm that was brewing as the compass began to gyrate, and he wasn't sure any longer which direction he was going. So he thought, I'll drop down below the clouds and perhaps I'll be able to get a bearing on some kind of land. Problem is, when he dropped down below the clouds, he couldn't see anything. And he realized immediately that he had no idea where he was or which way he was going. And so he sent out a mayday, a distress call, and a Coast Guard plane was sent up to search for him. Before the plane got anywhere near him, he had engine failure. Things going from bad to worse. He had to lay down in the water. He crash-landed, and though he survived, he was pretty banged up. Put on his life jacket, the plane went down under the waves, and there he was as the sun began to set, floating alone, bleeding from the head, out in the ocean, no land to be seen. He was out there all night long. He wondered if he was going to survive or if he would drown. When the morning came, the sun was up, there were a number of planes that had been sent up. There were Coast Guard cutters out at sea looking for him. A plane actually flew over him and spotted him in his orange life jacket. He was waving his arms as the plane's pilot radioed to the Coast Guard cutter, which happened to be just 12 minutes away. The pilot said, "You better get there faster than that. There are three large sharks that are circling him." For the next 12 minutes, he had to fight the sharks off, kicking them with the last of the strength that he had. He was absolutely spent and exhausted as the cutter arrived, and as a net rope was put down over the edge of the ship, he couldn't even pull himself up. A crewman had to go down and grab him out of the water and pull him up on the deck. Walter Wyatt Jr. was saved. He was saved. He didn't need to try a little harder. He didn't need to last a little longer. He didn't need some recipes for life at that point, a few tips and tricks and techniques to get him through, to add to what he had going. He needed outside intervention to save him from death, to rescue him from the death that was upon him. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us that's where we are. Outside of Jesus Christ, we're dead and we're far away from God. If you want to take out your scripture insert there in your bulletin, we'll take a little look at what Paul's saying as we continue this series on Ephesians, as we're growing together up into Christ. Last week we saw the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. Today we'll see how we're united to Christ and how those blessings take hold of our lives as Paul continues to build this foundation of what it means to be the church and what it means to be the people of God. But it starts in a very dark place. Apart from Christ's intervention, we're dead. He says in verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." He describes us a little bit further on as sons, and by the way, daughters of disobedience. We take our cues from the world. We breathe the world's air, and the world knows nothing about spiritual life, not the way God does life. Verse 3, we are by nature Everybody say, by nature. Objects of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is an all-encompassing picture. He's painting a giant ocean of distress and of death. No one's immune from the disease of sin. No, not one. No one. Now, we have our kind of bents that we find ourselves in. We're all wired a little bit differently in this life. Those of us who are wired toward hedonism, and certainly in a place called Mount Pleasant, and on these islands, there's plenty of hedonism. The hedonist is pleasure-oriented rather than God-oriented. Those of us who are bent towards judgmentalism are high-minded, but not God-minded. The legalists among us are performance-oriented and not grace-oriented. The religious people among us are self-righteous and not God-righteous. Sin and death are the great downfall of humanity. Sin and death are your downfall. Sin and death are my downfall apart from God's intervention in Jesus Christ. It's the fatal disease. It's the ocean that has swallowed us up that we can't escape from on our own. We are sentenced to a long, slow, exhausting, painful, and certain death. We're actually there. It's just something that becomes ultimate and eternal apart from God. Evangelist Billy Graham once said, "To you, sin may be a small thing. To God, it's a great and an awful thing. It's the second largest thing in the whole world. The only thing larger than sin is the love of God." Look at verse 4. Having painted this picture of this ocean of sin, of this distress in which we find ourselves, of this death we can't free ourselves from, the apostle says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us." He's got to repeat himself. There's just so much love. "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." Amen. The solution to sin is not more government. The solution to sin is not to be sure that your kids get in the best college and make a lot of money. They'll just be well-educated and rich dead people. The solution to sin is not religion. It's not man-made rules that we follow. The solution to sin is an outside intervention that God freely gives to those who know their need of it. The solution to sin is Jesus Christ himself. The salvation comes from heaven, not from earth. It's God-given, and it's God-driven, and it's God-initiated, and it's God-empowered. Salvation comes from heaven or nowhere else. Here's your part. Verse 8, "It is by grace that you are saved through faith." Through faith. Not what you're doing. It's the gift of God. Mercy, grace, love, love repeated. Love, 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 love. It's a gift. I was thinking about my children, and they're grown up now. Barely grown up. Some days they're grown up. I was thinking about when they were babies, and we're going to baptize a little one in just a while. When they were babies, they couldn't do anything to earn their keep. They made noise on one end and smell on the other. My love for them did not change based upon the performance they had in any given day. My love for them was not conditioned upon whether or not they were good. They cried, they burped, they pooped.
That's right.
See, here's your job. Here's your part in the equation. You have to admit you're dead. You have to admit to God, "I'm dead apart from you. I'm lost apart from you." And when you do that, God will raise you from the dead by uniting. Everybody say uniting. By joining you together with his son, Jesus Christ. It's not just some doctrine. It's not just some idea. He literally joins you to his son, Jesus Christ. He takes that old, dead, sinful part of you and he nails it to the cross with Jesus. It happens for you in a mysterious and mystical way. It happened to him in a physical and bodily way. He bore the death that you carry in his death on the cross. There's no other way. And the only people who stay dead are those who don't admit they are dead. You catch that? The only people who stay dead are those who won't admit that they are dead and that they need a new life from God, that they need an outside intervention from God. Let's do this. Let's make sure we understand it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. The vessel, the vehicle, the way it comes. Everybody stand up. We're going to do liturgical dance. No, we're not, I promise. All right now, unless you have to hold on to the chair in front of you, sit down. Yeah, really, this is not a joke. Now lift up your feet if you can. You just exercise faith in the chair. Faith is putting your whole weight and expecting that it's going to hold you. Faith is putting your whole weight upon Jesus Christ, that his sacrifice is enough and that it will hold you, that it satisfies God's demand for justice and God's demand for holiness. He did what you could not do. He bore the death that you do not want to bear. But you got to admit you're dead. And you got to put your faith in him. So what does that look like this morning? Well, it means if you've never come into Christ, you give him your life. Now hear that the way I said that. Everybody say, give him your life.
Give him your life.
Now let's do it this way. Give him my life.
Give him my life.
Okay, now here's why I say that. There's this weird little, it's kind of a heresy almost, that's gotten into sort of the American church across the denominations where we invite Jesus into our hearts. Not really in the Bible. I get what they're getting at. We invite Jesus into my life. Jesus does not want invited into your life because you're dead. You see the issue? You know what dead people need? They need to be raised to life. That's all they need. And so we get away from inviting him into our lives. And here's the place that I think a lot of people who've been sitting in the pews a long time, maybe even who are baptized as children, have never actually surrendered their lives to God. And we wonder why our Christian life is sort of empty and void of power. It's because we're tagging Jesus on to my life, tagging Jesus on to my plans, tagging Jesus onto the way I want to go through this world. It doesn't work that way. Remember, when I finally stepped into the faith of my baptism as a young adult, I realized, and it was a gift of God, even in the realization, Lord, I'm yours. It felt a little bit like that. Listen to that. Just prophetic crying. Because part of me wanted to hold on desperately to my own old life, the way I want to do it. And it had to die so that he could give me a new life. His life, so I could be united to Christ. That may be a few of you today. It doesn't take much other than the realization that you're dead and the invitation to him, my life's yours. Would you give me your life in return? That's the first thing. Now, if you've done that, and I know there are many who have done that, and daily, increasingly live in the reality of your new identity in Jesus Christ. Live according to what the Bible says about you. Paul just laces this whole chapter, the whole first couple of chapters of Ephesians, with the reality of who you are. Catch it. As it began, it said, you were dead, but now you're alive in Jesus Christ. You were dead. Everybody say, were.
Were
dead. Now I'm alive. Live like you're alive. You were a son or a daughter of disobedience. Now you're an adopted child of the living God. You were an object of wrath. Now you are the focus of His grace and His favor. I'm going to laugh on that one if I'm not careful. You were below, now you are above, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You were full of shame, full of guilt. Now you are brought near by the blood of Jesus. The blood is enough to bring you near. You were a stranger, you were an alien, now you're in the family. You were a sinner and an object of wrath, and now you are a saint and a fellow heir, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, and now in the church, and we're the church, not this building, we're being built together to be a dwelling of the Holy Spirit. He lives in you by your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the supreme difference between someone who's still playing like they're alive but are really dead, and somebody who has put their whole weight on Jesus. The Spirit of God invades your life and fills your life and begins that process of transforming your life. See, there's now strength and power for you to live a Christian life. Not because you've got it, but because He's got it and He's living in you. So why not live according to what He says? Give Him your life. Give me Jesus, we sang. You can have this world. You can have this world, but give me Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, let the reality of what the Word of God says become true even now in the hearts of your people. Even now, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that where this word of death has been sowed, that you will break through by your Spirit with the resurrection life of Jesus. And Lord, let us begin to live that resurrection life in all that we do, not for an hour on Sunday morning, every day, day in and day out, seeing ourselves not as we feel, not as the scale says, not as our parents said, not as our boss says, but as you say, according to your word, clean, whole, pure, and beloved in Jesus. United to Him, Lord. Let it be so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and affirm what we believe. Actually, let's not do that. Let's have a baptism. If the baptismal party will come up, please. Yeah, we're going to go down, Tom. Let's put this out here once you come in here. I promised you guys booklets. We're going to be on the second page. You're very welcome. Okay, yeah. All right, you guys see where we're going to begin on page 2. The candidate for holy baptism will now be presented. Will you be responsible for seeing that the child you present is brought up into the Christian faith and life? Will you, by your prayers and witness, help this child to grow into the full stature of Christ? And now some questions. Do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God? Do you renounce the evil powers of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? Do you renounce all sinful desires that draw you from the love of God? Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Savior? Do you put your whole trust in His grace and love? Do you promise to follow and obey Him as your Lord? All right, congregation, you can stand. We have a question for you now. Will you who witness these vows do all in your power to support this person in his life in Christ?
We will.
Let us join with those who are committing themselves to Christ and renew our own baptismal covenant. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
Was crucified, died, and was buried.
He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers?
I will, with God's help.
Will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord?
I will, with God's help.
Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ?
I will, with God's help.
Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being?
I will, with God's help.
Let us now pray for this person who is to receive the sacrament of new birth.
Deliver them, O Lord, from the way of sin and death.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Open their hearts to your grace and truth.
Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, hear our prayer.
Keep them in the faith and communion of your holy church.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Keep them in the love of others and the power of the Spirit.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Send them into the world and witness to your love.
Lord, hear our prayer.
The fullness of your
peace. Lord, hear our prayer. Grant, O Lord, that all who are baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, your Son, may live in the power of his resurrection, and look for him to come again in glory, who lives and reigns now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
We thank you, Almighty God, for the gift of water. Over it the Holy Spirit moved in the beginning of creation. Through it you led the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt into the land of promise. In it your Son Jesus received the baptism of John and was anointed by the Holy Spirit as the Messiah, the Christ, to lead us through his death and resurrection from the bondage of sin into everlasting life. We thank you, Father, for the water of baptism. In it we are buried with Christ in his death. By it we share in his resurrection, and through it we are reborn by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in joyful obedience to your Son, we bring into his fellowship those who come to him in faith, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now sanctify this water, we pray you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that those who are here cleansed from sin and born again may continue forever in the risen life of Jesus Christ, our Savior. To him, to you, and to the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen. Amen. All right, champ. Hey. All right. Name this child. Name this child. Matthew Patrick. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The oil. Get mine out. Nope, you got to get yours out. We're going to anoint you with oil as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, but we got to find it first.
We got it.
It's a good thing that we live in grace. Yeah, he's having a good time. Matthew Patrick, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that by water and the Holy Spirit, You have bestowed upon these, your servants, the forgiveness of sin, and have raised them to the new life of grace. Sustain him, O Lord, in your Holy Spirit. Give him an inquiring and discerning heart, the courage to will and to persevere, a spirit to know and to love you, and the gift of joy and wonder in all your works. Amen. Together, let us welcome the newly baptized. We receive you into the household of God. Confess the faith of Christ crucified. Proclaim his resurrection and share with us in his eternal priesthood. All right, young man, this is the family of God with whom you are being built into a holy temple. And they're going to help you grow up along with these, your godparents and your parents, to step into the faith of your baptism. That this grace we bring you into now will be the hallmark of your life. And we just speak that over you in full assurance of faith. And now the peace of the Lord be always with you.
Also with you.
You may greet one another in peace. God's peace, one and all. God's peace. If you're visiting with us today, again, welcome and thank you for being here. If you'd like to let us know that you're here, you can do so by filling out the back side of the bulletin insert. Just want to celebrate for a minute. I mean, we're celebrating.